All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, to hear the reading of your word. We pray that you will be with BJ. May your spirit guide him in the reading and teaching of this text. God, we pray that you will open our minds and hearts to the receiving of your word, that you will write it in our hearts, and that we'll understand and know that it is truth, God, and that we will revere you as our creator and understand where we are and how blessed we are to have the opportunity to know the one who created us, be loved by the one who created us, God. And I pray that that will be something that we really commit to our memory and that we will carry that on out into the world. God, I pray that you continue to be with us all, continue to teach us in your word. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. Good morning, guys. Good to see everybody. I've missed you guys. I've been out for 2 weeks, so it's good to be back. But we are blessed to be able to gather here again. And as we know, the past few weeks we've been studying Genesis. Today we're going to keep on studying Genesis. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to cover, so Tim covered the first four words. Well, we're going to cover like another 20 words. So we're only going to get to verse 2 today. But that's okay. We're taking it slow because there's a lot to talk about here. But as a little refresher, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, which was written by the prophet Moses. And in Genesis, Moses is informing the nation of Israel, later who would become known as the Jews, if you're not familiar with that. He's telling them of who the one true God is, the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who made a covenant with them to set them apart as his own personal possession as a nation. And during the time that this is written, Israel has been enslaved in a pagan land called Egypt for 400 years. Now, during those 400 years, just as you can imagine, that's a long time, they have been informed and discipled by the pagan Egyptian culture that they are in. So they had false views about God, false views about themselves, false views about creation, and false views about their purpose in the world. Therefore, Moses wrote Genesis at the command of God as God's prophet to put up an argument against these false views that they had believed. Genesis is meant to reorient Israel to the truth of life's most important questions. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with this world? What's the solution? But most importantly, who is our creator, God, and how can we know him? And brothers and sisters, Genesis is here to help us answer and understand these same questions for ourselves. Because listen, we are God's chosen people, currently exiled in a pagan culture where we are being discipled on what to believe by the false worldviews we are around right now. As we've mentioned in all of our sermons so far, Genesis is not a book that primarily seeks to answer all of our questions about science and how our God upholds the universe. However, some of that is in here. And starting today and in the following weeks, we will discuss some of the things as we look at God's good creation. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, all of God's creation, for the next probably 9 weeks, I believe. So today we're going to be covering the first two verses. So let's dive in. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what we see here, what the Bible presents from its very first words, from the beginning of time, is a creator, God. We spent the last 3 weeks discussing how this creator, God, exists as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is one God in three persons. Second, we've seen how he is supreme. He is an eternal being who exists outside of time. He has no beginning and no end. Third, we've seen how in his eternal decree, he decided to create a universe inhabited by creatures known as man and woman. That's us. And then in God's omniscience, in his all-knowingness, he knew that these creatures, us, would rebel against him. Yet he decided to make a covenant among himself, among the Godhead, that he would make a path to redeem these fallen creatures through the person and work of Jesus Christ. All of this would be to the praise of his glory, that all might see how awesome this God is. We discussed that covenant in the first week of our Genesis study. It's on YouTube if you want to go back and listen to it. But this is the God that we're introduced to in Genesis. This God is intelligent. He has all knowledge, all power, and all divinity. And we see these attributes displayed clearly in his act of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This creation that's described here, heavens and earth, it's encompassing the entire universe. Some of this we can see with our eyes if we look up, but other portions of the universe, they're so big that we're continually finding out more and more about this universe that it's insane. So listen to this quote right here. Listen to how big God is. A typical galaxy contains billions of individual stars. Our galaxy alone that we live in, the Milky Way, it contains 200 billion stars. Our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral. It's rotating in space with arms reaching out like a pinwheel. And our sun is one star on one physical arm of the pinwheel. It would take 250 million years for the pinwheel to make one full rotation. But this is only our galaxy. There are many other galaxies with many other shapes, including spirals, spherical clusters, and flat pancakes. The average distance between one galaxy and another is about 20 million trillion miles. Our closest galaxy is the Andromeda Galaxy. It's about 12 million trillion miles away. The universe is huge. It's so big, we can't even begin to fathom with our tiny little brains just how far it stretches. But it's not just big, it's complex. There is order, there is design, there is purpose. There are universal laws of nature that are given by the supreme lawmaker, which he uses to govern this universe. It's God who tells the waves to stop where they do. It's God who tells the sun to rise and to fall every day, just as it does. It is God who provides oxygen, water, all of these things through natural means to help sustain us, his creatures. There is a divine purpose behind every single molecule in the whole universe. And in all of the billions of galaxies that are out there, made up of billions of stars and billions of planets, the Creator God decided to set our planet Earth apart and to make it unique compared to all others. Listen to this quote from an astronomer. As I look at the planets and I see every movement, I realize that all of them are moving. But one thing really amazes me. The Earth never changes course. Not even one bit. Not even one degree. You know why? If the Earth gets 1 degree closer to the sun, it will burn up. If the Earth gets 1 degree further, it will freeze. And I realize there's someone holding it. Someone called God. As we prepare to dive into God's creation in the remainder of chapter 1, my hope is that we are all awed by who God is. All we have to do, guys, is go outside and open our eyes and look, and we have a front row seat to a creation which displays the attributes of our Creator, his greatness, his power, and his divinity. We all can clearly see it and perceive that there is someone above us. It is undeniable. He has made it clear to us. The complexities that exist in the universe, from the billions of galaxies down to the human body and its DNA and all of its makeup, and then down to the intricacies of a bird's wing or an animal's eyeball, down to the molecular structure of a biological cell, all of it works together in a grand design with a great purpose that can't be explained by our evolving from a fish due to sheer random chance. But that, as we will see in a few minutes, is exactly the hopeless worldview that is being taught to us in our culture right now. Why? Because they don't want to talk about God. They might be held accountable to him. Israel had a false narrative being pushed on them about God as well. And so do we centuries later. There is nothing new under the sun. The enemy is still whispering in our ear, just like he did in the beginning. Did God really say he created the world in 6 days? This universe is the masterpiece of a divine artist. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, it expounds on the great wisdom that God put into his creation. Listen here, it's talking about Lady Wisdom here. It's personifying wisdom. Listen to what it says. The Lord possessed me, that's wisdom, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him. Like a master workman, and I was his daily delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. The Bible, guys, and the visible creation all around us does not give us the slightest hint of a God of chance, or a God of coincidence, or a God of accident, but an intelligent, wise designer and sovereign over the universe. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So here we see that the earth mentioned in verse 1 was created without form and void. There was darkness and there was water. Those are God's first two creations, darkness and water. And all of it was unformed and uninhabitable, meaning no one could live on it. And what we're going to see unfold over all of chapter 1 in God's act of creation is God forming and shaping this earth so that it can be inhabited by his living creatures, his animals, and his people, us. Creation is a 6-day process of God using his wisdom to form this earth made up of darkness and water into the beautiful world for his creatures to live on and for his image bearers to have dominion over. And here we are explicitly introduced to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. As we've mentioned, God is triune, three and in one. And it wasn't just God the Father, like a lot of people think it was just God the Father who did creation. It was not just God the Father. It was God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father who did it all. God the Father decreed this work, and then it was created through the Word. And we find out in John 1 that the Word was the Son. And now we see that the Holy Spirit is present, applying God's work of creation as we see him hovering over the waters. Now, this is kind of all weird. The Holy Spirit's hovering over the waters. What does that mean? Well, we see that word hovering used in one other place in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy 32:11. And it says this, an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young. My mamas in the room know what hover means right here. This is conveying the idea of a bird hovering and brooding over her eggs, watching, preparing, protecting, caring for the new lives that have been formed. And that's what it says the Holy Spirit was doing at creation. With great care, and I'd even add with great love, we see the grand designer hovering over his creation, anticipating the formative work that he's about to do. This is the potter preparing to form his clay into his masterpiece. Isaiah 45:18 talks about this. It says, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. We see this pattern of God shaping and forming all throughout the scripture. With the nation of Israel that we just mentioned and talked about, when he delivers them from Egypt, he begins to form and shape them as he prepares to bring them into this new land, a land promised to their forefather, Abraham, called Canaan. He gives them his word. He gives them his law. He gives them his presence. And these are all guides that are supposed to form and shape them on their journey into this new land. God is not finished with his work of forming and shaping and preparing a people to inhabit a land. He's actually still doing it. He's doing it today and here. And we'll talk about it more in a little bit. But the Holy Spirit is the source behind God's creative work. He is the life giver. He is the power, and he does his work with great precision and great wisdom and intimate care and sacrificial love. Guys, we should praise this God. We should give him thanks. He loves you and he knows you, and you were intricately made by him just as you are. He's not done with you yet, but all of the ways that you are made up and that I am made up are for a specific sovereign purpose that he has. Now, I want to give us a little introduction to God's act of creation that we're going to see over the remainder of chapter 1. And this is only an introduction because for the next, like I said, the next 9 weeks, we're going to go in depth on all of these texts. But there is a pattern we see in creation. God first forms the creation to make it inhabitable, and then he fills the creation with inhabitants. So he's forming and filling, preparing and then placing. So for day one, we see first there was water, darkness, and then God speaks and there is light. He calls the light day and he calls the darkness evening, forming the first day. This is the creation of time periods. Now this light is not the sun, because we see that the sun comes on day 4, and we'll talk about that more in a few weeks. On day 2, we see God create an expanse, separating the waters and putting them in their specific places. As he puts them in their places, what pops up? Dry land. So land is created on day 2. Day 3, God creates vegetation, plants with seed and trees that bear fruit, which go in the land. This is to provide nourishment for his soon-to-be creatures that he's going to make. On day 4, God creates the sun, the moon, the stars, and he fills the expanse that had previously been formed. These are visible directors of times and seasons. On day 5, God creates the fish to fill the water and birds to fill the expanse that he had formed. So he's forming and filling, forming and filling. On day 6, God makes creatures, animals of every kind to fill the land. This is the animals, everything, all over the place, all of them. And then he finishes his work by creating his most complex creature, one he bestows his image upon, unlike he did all the others. This is man. This is us, guys. This is where we came from. These are the days of God's creation that we're going to talk about. He forms and he fills. He creates habitations fit for life, and then he inhabits them with his creatures. This is a masterpiece, guys. This is God's creative work. We can see it all around us every day. We're just in it so much, we're not even aware of it. Until we go on a trip, you know, we go on these big long trips to the Grand Canyon or to the mountains or to the beach, and we just look out at the great and vastness of it, and we just are reminded how little we are. That's a good thing, because we forget how little we are. Now, one portion of creation that is not mentioned specifically in Genesis, but we know that it exists, is the unseen world, the spiritual realm. We know that it exists because God talks about it. We see this mentioned in Colossians 1:16 through 17. For by him, that's Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. The things invisible, guys, that's the spiritual realm. We know that it is created because it exists. Nothing exists outside of God creating it. And we're going to see in a couple months how one of these creations in the spiritual realm inhabits one of God's creatures in the physical realm, a serpent, and then deceives man, which brings sin, decay, and death into God's good creation. The book of Job also describes the unseen realm and spiritual beings, angels singing over God's creative work. Job 38:4, 7-7 says this. This is God speaking. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars, that's the angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Guys, for the angels to be singing over God's work of creation, that means that they would have had to been there when they were created to witness it. So though it doesn't mention specific details about how the unseen realm was created or when it happened, there are many theories that Christians have. And listen, it's good to have opinions about these things, and it's good to discuss these things, but we don't need to argue or be dogmatic over the mysteries of God. This just leads to dissension and bitterness. If he doesn't talk about it, if he doesn't give us the answers to it, then we can speculate all day. But the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Next, and this is somewhat controversial, though I don't think it should be. We will see that this creation will cover 6 days. Some question if these are 6 literal 24-hour days because theories, and I said theories, have been developed in the past 200 years, which require the earth to be billions and billions of years old, bringing this commonly held understanding into question. Now, one explanation you may hear Christians say is, you know, with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Well, one, remember this, guys, context matters. The context of that verse that's there in 2 Peter 3 is not describing anything about the time periods that God used in creating the universe. And if you're going to take a literal approach there, that would mean the six-day creation is 6,000 years, not billions. So that's not a good verse to go to understand how long God's creation was. But second, that's not the way it's written. If you are a Jewish person just removed from Egyptian slavery and you hear Moses speak on God creating the world in 6 days, you would have understood that to mean 6 literal 24-hour periods, and that's the most clear and basic interpretation affirmed in Scripture. Moses says once again in Exodus 20, verse 11, he says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the 7th day." He doesn't give any clarifications or caveats on the number of, on how long this number of days is. He simply says 6 days. And the original hearers would have heard that and meant 6 24-hour time periods. Also, the church has historically understood this to be 6 24-hour days. The 1689 London Baptist Confession describes God's creation this way. In the beginning, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was pleased to create or make the world and all the things in it, both visible and invisible, in a 6-day period, and all very good. He did this to manifest the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. Now, I may be tipping my hand a little bit to you guys, but I believe based off of Scripture alone, which is how we read the Scriptures, that this world was created in 6 24-hour days. Now, what this will lead to us understanding is that the earth is somewhat young. Rather than billions and billions of years old, which has recently become the narrative, I believe this earth is probably 10,000 to 20,000 years old. Now, there are arguments against that, but there are good responses to those arguments by Christian scientists, Christian professors, and those whom God has formed and made the way they are to help us simpletons understand it better. And I don't mean to offend anybody with this comment, but personally, I believe if we try to attempt to fit billions and billions of years into a 6-day creation, that's allowing something on the outside to inform us of the text rather than allowing the text to inform us of what happened. The only one who was actually there was God, and he said it was made in 6 days. I'm believing him. Now, how all that works, how a flood's involved in that, there's a lot of stuff to study on, guys, and it's awesome. And I encourage you to do that. But sometimes people do things called compromise in order to appeal to a world who doesn't believe in this. We are just to believe in this, to trust. God was there, and he said he made it in 6 days. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying if you believe in an old earth and it was billions of years, I'm not saying you're going to burn in hell. That's not what I'm saying. But I do believe you've been deceived to some degree. And I believe you need to return and let God inform you on how long it took for him to make the world and not be informed by a God-hating culture who doesn't believe in God on how long it took. And that's going to lead into our next topic. And I feel like I have to take the time to talk about this because I love you guys. I love y'all. I love your kids. I love my kids. And I'm going to go ahead and say up front, it's going to sound like there's some urgency in my voice. It's because there is. And it's going to sound like I'm angry. And listen, it's because I am. But not at y'all. I'm not angry at you guys. I'm mad at Satan and his lies and his schemes that he uses to deceive people. Kids in the room, listen up. Put your phones down. Listen up, kids. Listen up for the next 15 minutes. Stop thinking about social media and sports. It doesn't matter. In 10 years, you won't care. Give me your attention for the next 15 minutes because my generation and your generation has been deceived and hijacked by the enemy into believing a lie that will only lead to lawlessness and despair and the destruction of your soul. Just like the Israelites who were engulfed in a culture of false views about God, we currently live in a culture that is in complete darkness to the most important questions in life. Everything we've just talked about in God's creation, our culture says is stupid, anti-science, and based on blind faith. Listen, that is because they are in darkness. That's where the Ivy League professors are at. That's where those who are in the media are at. That's where many of the ones trying to inform us on how we should live and what's best for us and our kids are at. And there's no neutral. The world has been deceived by Satan, who hates God and hates Christ and hates the Bible. But every human being who exists, all of us, Christian or not, asks the same question. How did we get here? Who am I? What's the purpose of all of this? So from Egypt 3,500 years ago to America today, theories have been developed under the deception of the enemy to try and answer those questions apart from a clear, obvious answer, which is this. There is a God, a grand designer who has a plan and purpose for his creation. The predominant theory of the day is called evolution. And notice, kids, I said theory. It's because it's not a fact. It's not proven, and it won't be proven, no matter what your textbook tells you or your teachers tell you. The type of evolution I'll be talking about is macroevolution, which is the most one you're most familiar with. So let's define evolution first. And yes, I'm going to talk about evolution. Ooh. Evolution is a theory that a non-living substance gave rise to the first living material, which then reproduced and diversified over long amounts of time to produce all extinct and surviving organisms. And I'm gonna try to simplify it a little bit. Evolution says that life began when a mixture of unliving chemicals that were present on the earth spontaneously produced a very simple one cell formation. This cell somehow came to life and then reproduced itself. And eventually, there was some sort of mutations to the cell. These mutations then led to the development of more complex life forms. And through a process called natural selection, more and more mutations happened, which eventually caused the unexplained, unliving mix of chemicals to mutate into all of the varieties of living things that we see living in the world around us today. For all of this to happen, there had to be a very, very, very long period of time. Hence the narrative of the age of the world being billions and billions of years old. What this means for us, saints, is that you and I, human beings, were at one time a mix of non-living gases that just so happened to come to life. And then we transformed into an organism, and then into a fish, eventually into a monkey, eventually into a human, all over the frame of billions and billions of years. Nothing produced everything that you see in the world today. Now, this should cause us to ask some critical questions. Where did the first mixture of chemicals come from? And listen, if I'm getting too scientific and y'all think this is all over your head, guys, we were studying this in middle school. Come on. Just think for a second. Put some critical thinking on. Where did the first mixture of chemicals come from? Because you can't get something from nothing. Second, how did life come from an unliving mixture of chemicals? Because life doesn't just occur unless it is produced by something outside of itself. Third, what caused these spontaneous processes to happen? Because things don't just spontaneously happen. Things are done, cause and effect. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And then fourth, if we all evolved from a cell into a different species, wouldn't there be some fossils preserved showing the organisms in their partially evolved state? Because we don't have that, but just fossils of distinct species that all stay within the limits of their own types and kinds that are mentioned in Genesis 1 and 2. Evolution's answer to all of those questions is that all of this happened by random chance, coincidence. And if you press for proof to these things, you might hear something like this. Well, we don't know yet. It just happened. Stop being so simple. Stop trusting in your little sky fairy with blind faith and just believe this. It's science. Guys, this is not science. That's a lie. Science hasn't answered any of these basic foundational questions. And I don't know about you, but I don't have enough faith to believe that nothing produced everything in the universe. That's absurd. That can't be it. Another problem, and this is a little bit deeper, so I said, get your thinking caps on. Another problem with evolution is something I mentioned earlier in the sermon. There are laws of the universe, such as gravity, uniformity of nature. That just means things are going to continually happen. Physics, thermodynamics, mathematics, laws of logic and reasoning. These are all immaterial, unseen things that govern our universe. They take care of everything. They make it happen. We use these gifts to know that the sun is going to rise and fall tomorrow. To know that if we jump off of a building, we're going to get hurt. That's what gravity is. We use these unseen laws to build bridges and sound structures to live and to drive on. And we perform scientific experiments using our observation and our logic and our reasoning to understand our world better. All of these laws are immaterial things that cannot be touched or seen, yet they are real and reliable. But in an evolutionary worldview where everything occurs by random chance, there is no foundation to hold to these laws. If everything occurs by coincidence, then we have no reason to believe that the sun will rise tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. We have no reason to trust in our logic because all we are clumps of cells that came from a fish, and our thoughts and our understandings of things are just gases in our evolved brains reacting and exploding. Evolutionary theory has no ground to trust in any of the universal laws of nature. Yet the Christian worldview, our God, the science, the logic, the universal laws of nature are all gifts from Him to help us understand and live and function in His universe. We have a source and reason to trust in these laws because we know there is a lawmaker. For there to be laws, there must be lawmakers. In the evolutionary worldview where everything is by random chance, there can be no lawmaker. There can be no cause. There can be no design. There can be no unseen. So evolution provides no foundation to trust in the use of these laws. But listen, they use them. They all use them. Atheists who hold to this view will take the gifts in the universal laws of logic, laws of nature, laws of science, and they will use them to try and disprove the God that they don't believe in. They will take God's gifts and try to disprove God's gifts with them when they have no foundation in their random chance universe to hold to those things, not even to mention they don't believe in immaterial things. Do you see how absurd that is? Your worldview does have an account for that. It all comes from God. Evolutionary theory cannot account for morality. In a world where everything occurs by random chance, there can be no objective truth and no objective right or wrong. For example, why would murder be wrong in an evolutionary worldview? All murder would be is one clump of cells bumping into another cell. Who cares? Big deal. But no one lives this way. No one who holds to the evolutionary worldview that can't account for morality lives this way. If an atheist child gets murdered, he will react with great emotion and great anger and despair because he should. But in his worldview, murder is just an evolved fish bumping into another evolved fish to perpetuate a stronger, more evolved species. But no one lives that way. It's because everyone knows life is not meaningless. We are not just clumps of cells. We can't escape the truth of who we are because it's been written on our hearts. There is right and wrong, and we all know it. The Christian worldview can account for this because we know the lawgiver. These are just a handful of problems with this, the evolutionary worldview. And there's many more, but listen, this is what we are surrounded with on TV every day. This is the air we breathe, guys. When we listen to the news, and it's what's being taught to our kids in school and biology textbooks, it's one of the current reasons for the destruction of our society because we have denied God and believed this stuff. A godless worldview that is built on sinking sand is the new norm amongst us. So how could this happen? How could something so simple as the fact that everything can't come from nothing be explained away? Proverbs 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Yes, God just called those who deny God fools. Now, fools is not a degrading of someone's intellect. He's not saying they're stupid because some of the most brilliant people in the world believe this stuff. Calling the unbeliever a fool is actually a moral declaration. The Bible presents a denial of the existence of God who created the world not as an evidential problem or not as an intellectual problem, but a moral problem. The unbeliever's problem is not one of evidence or logic. God has given us all the evidence we need to know that he exists. It's a problem with the heart. This is the effect of sin on us, guys. We need the God of creation to speak into our darkened hearts and our darkened minds and to say, let there be light. Romans 1 teaches this concept clearly for us. And in my opinion, this is one of the most foundational and relevant scriptures in all of the Bible. And to close, I want us to look at it and I want to tell you a better way. Kids, I want to tell you a better way. Romans 1, 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. What this says, guys, is God is saying there's no such thing as atheists. God has shown everyone that he is real, that he exists, and everyone knows it. We see his attributes, namely his power and his godness, his divinity in everything that he has created. In the stars, the sun, the moon, water, animals, our children. When you're holding those kids, guys, that's a creation from God. It's not a clump of cells. We can clearly see these things and perceive them. If there's a creation, there must be a creator. Listen, your Apple phone cannot appear out of thin air. That's what evolution said happened with you. This had a designer, and it is intricate. But listen, we are infinitely more intricate, the human body, than this thing is. We are smarter, and scientists have not been able to figure out this yet. They figured this out, not this. And they probably never will. What happens here is we know this basic truth. We know there's a creator, but we suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. What that means is that sin, our hearts, It causes us to take the obvious truth that there is a God and we press it down so deep into the depths of who we are to the point where we deny it because we love the sin and we love other things and we want to be God. Next verse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Guys, all of mankind knows there's a God, but we refuse to honor him. We refuse to give him glory, and we cling tightly to our sin that we love. And this causes our hearts to become darkened. And thinking we are geniuses and smart, we make up lies and explain God away because we don't want to be held accountable to him nor worship him. We'd rather put ourselves in the place of God or design a God of our own making and bow down to it and serve it. And we take the bait of the enemy, which begins, as we're going to see in a couple months, with the question, did God really say? This is the problem, saints. We all know there is a God, but we suppress that truth in our unrighteousness, and we become fools. This is why something like evolution is taught in schools by professors who are so smart that they can no longer tell the difference between a man and a woman. They are darkened in heart. This is why those in the know in our society are pushing ideas as poisonous as critical race theory, which will only further divide on us. They have become futile in their thinking. This is why we celebrate the freedom to murder a beautiful baby while it's in its mother's womb, and we explain it about way by saying it's a clump of cells. It's because we worship sex and autonomy. Thinking ourselves wise, we have become fools. This is real life, saints. This is what's going on all around us every day. Kids, parents, this is what your kids are living in. And I think we have to speak plainly about it rather than just ignoring it and gathering in our holy huddles, hoping it goes away or by God, the government puts up a regulation to protect us from it. Listen, the government's run by this too. We are to be the light. This is what you are to do. We are to spread the truth. We are to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have, not in order to win an argument or look better, but that people may be brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. I don't want you to hear me wrong this morning. This is not an us versus them. It's real easy for our sinful heart who's been awakened to the glories of God to make this an us versus them. But listen, the them is our family. The them is our kids. The them is our neighbors and our best friends. They're not our enemies. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against those things in the unseen realm. We have an enemy, and it's Satan, and the world is deceived by him. God has awakened us to be light in the midst of the darkness. These people are our mission field, and we're no better. We were just as darkened as they were at one point. We're just a beggar who's found bread. We are to bring the light into the darkness, but if we just crawl in a hole with our Bibles and accept the lies as truth because of supposed science, what will happen and is happening is a generation will be here that knows nothing of the truth of God, and everyone will do what is right in their own eyes, and this will lead to their physical and spiritual destruction, and God will not be glorified as he should be. Us, our kids, their kids. Don't take the bait, church. Don't compromise the word of God. This world is not meaningless. There is hope. There is a better way. In the beginning, there existed a personal God who spoke all things into existence. And in his great wisdom and in his great love, he designed and formed a world just perfect for you and me to live in. He gave us light. Light that we could not exist without. He breathed life into dust and formed us and made us who we are. He governs all things by his universal laws of nature. And we can know what we know about him because he's told us. He's revealed to us who he is. We are to share this truth with the world caught up in darkness. But we can share more than that. If you prove to an atheist there's a God, well, guess what? Big deal. We don't want to just prove that God exists. We want to introduce them to Jesus Christ so they can know the joy that comes from knowing him. Yeah. We want to share with them what God has done. What he's done for you, Quinley. What he's done for you, Morgan. What he's done for you, Chase. What he's done for you, Josh. What he's done for you. What he's done for you. We want to share the truth of that. That we were all at one point caught up in the darkness. That we all at one point in the beginning, in our beginning, we were without form and we were without void. We were with void. We were spiritually dead in our sin, but the Holy Spirit of God was hovering over us, preparing to do a work of divine love in us. And then God spoke. In his providence, he put someone in our path, whether it was a preacher or a family member, and we heard the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that though we have denied him and we are spiritually dead, he has made a way for us to have life. He sent his perfect son, who is life, to die in our place, swallowing up the wrath that we all deserve for denying him and following these lies. In his good providence, he decided a time to turn your light on, to say to your dark heart, let there be light. He awakened us to who he is, to his mercy, to his grace, to his kindness, and to his love. The Spirit of God breathed life into us, and for the first time ever, we understood who we are and why we're here and who God has created us to be. And now this same Holy Spirit is in this room working, filling us with living water, which is Christ, filling us with eternal bread, which is Jesus. He's feeding our souls, preparing us for a place that we will one day inhabit, a perfect place, a holy place where there will be no tears, where there will be no darkness, where there will be no separation because of sin, a place where we will be with God forever, face to face. And listen, it's going to be better than Eden. It's a new heavens and a new earth, as Revelation 22 tells us. The same work of creation that God performed in the cosmos in the beginning is happening to our souls, guys. He's forming us and filling us, preparing us to live with him and enjoy him forever. This is the truth. This is the better way. We don't need more evidence. We need to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to raise our kids in this worldview. We need to share it with our neighbors who are caught up in darkness. We need to get to know this God through his word. Yeah. Hebrews 11:3 says this, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In closing, guys, we all believe in something. Whether you are an atheist or a Christian, you have faith. What's informing what you believe? Facebook, social media, Fox News, CNN, godless ideologies being put forward to you by people who hate God. Or is the God who created all things informing you of the truth? My hope is that as we continue our journey through Genesis, we would not simply acknowledge that God exists, but I want us to fall in love with him. Yeah. That we'd see how great he is, how glorious he is. And I want to tell you this, you are not meaningless. Your kids' lives, and you know this, are not meaningless. You were created physically and recreated spiritually by a God who has a plan to use you for his glory. He is the God of creation, and we are his people. So in a second, we're all going to stand up, and we're going to sing to him. He's here. He's in our midst. You are not a ball or clump of cells, and you know it. You were created perfectly and wonderfully made by God. A God who knows you and loves you. Now, he's not done with you. Thank the Lord, right? But he knows you and he loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that I was charitable, Lord God, and I didn't just come off as angry just to be angry, but Lord, there the enemy has put a lie forward and we have ate it up. God, we can look around and see all of your creation and see us and see our babies and see how you sustain this world, and we've taken the lie that it all came from a fish. It sounds stupid even saying it. But Lord, we soak it up and we live in this world. I pray that you would help us to see what we're caught up in. I'm not trying to fearmonger anybody here. This is life. This is life. God, I pray that we would desire to know you for who you are just because you're worthy. But God, that we'd understand what our kids are in the middle of. That God, we get off our phones and put them away and we'd pray. God, we'd stop wasting our time on Instagram and TikTok. And we'd see how futile it is and how we could be praying to the God of the universe. I'm talking to myself. God, you love us. You've made yourself known to us. I ask that you continue to just work in our hearts. Let us know you more. Let us just enjoy you more, God. You are so much better than anything this world has to offer. God, satisfy us. As we sing here in a second, satisfy us, Jesus. Let us enjoy you. Let us be thankful to you. Let us praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was awesome.
God is awesome. Let's stand up and sing.